Last week we discussed, we got up to the end of the Rav Atala Basic's first question, which was, just to review, this important to review, which was the issue of the way the Rambam describes Tshuva in his introduction, really in the first halakha of Hilchot Tshuva. Everyone, just to review, the Rambam said, what is Tshuva, and how does he categorize it? Does anybody remember how he categorizes the essence of Tshuva? He says it's a mitzvah, but just to remind him, he says, what is Tshuva? Right, he has to do Tshuva. Kishi yaseh Tshuva, when he does Tshuva, chayav lehitvadot ifnei Hakel Baruch Hu. He has to do vidui, he has to confess. And if you recall, this idea of vidui presented a problem, because the Rambam seems to say that vidui is a mitzvah, but tshuva itself is not a mitzvah. And that led to a long discussion of why would it be a mitzvah, why would it not be a mitzvah, what's the difference between tshuva and vidui as individually, and why did the Rambam seem to say that tshuva is not a mitzvah, and vidui is. So we saw the position of the Minchas Chinuch and others, who said, well, the Rambam doesn't think that tshuva is a mitzvah, only vidui is a mitzvah. And Rav Soloveitchik didn't like that at all, and he thought that didn't make sense at all. And how could you have this idea that you have to do vidui, you have to confess your sins, but you wouldn't have to do tshuva? And we spoke about, just to review, we spoke about the nature of vidui and how it can be, how difficult it is, and how essential it is to the process of tshuva. Nonetheless, how can tshuva itself not be a mitzvah? So we are up to, if you look on your sheet, we're up to the third column, column 3. Okay. Third is a column 3, and in this we're going to get to, so this is a very classic of Rav Soloveitchik in his Tshuva Drashot, what he would do is set you up with a contradiction or a fundamental question in the Rambam, because he was very much, very, very much in favor of, understanding the Rambam and trying to go into it very in depth, and then what he would do is use his question on the Rambam to try to come to a fundamental understanding about tshuva, or about human nature, or about the essence of certain types of mitzvot. That's exactly what he's going to do here in this context, and you'll see it will come to a very, very beautiful and I think very important way that we look at how we do some of the mitzvot that we do. So the Rav says, I'm seeing column 3, the third paragraph. He says nidmeli. Okay, everybody see where it says nidmeli in the third paragraph? Nidmeli, it seems to me in column 3 on the left hand side. All the way on the left-hand side, in the third column of the first page, right here, third paragraph, Nidmeli, says the Rav. No, I don't have a column. Somebody else tell me. Did you give me a back to last week?
No, I didn't.
So just take it, because I have the book. Unless you have your sheets? No? Good, why don't you share? Okay, Nidmeli, it seems to me, so now you have to tell me where you are. Nidmeli, it seems to me, Sha'afa Sugyazu, even in this context, in this sugya, this issue, אני יכולים לעמוד על שיטתו המיוחדת של הרמב״ם במניין מצוות. We can stand on, or we can try to understand the unique perspective of the Rambam mitzvot, in mitzvot. Oh, you're telling me, נכון, or to be more precise, the הגדרת המצוות. הגדרת means how it categorizes מצוות. כפי שהשיטה זו, יש שני סוגי מצוות. So there's two categories of this. This is very, how do you want to say this, grifter. When you come to something, you have to analyze, and you try to pull apart the different aspects of a mitzvah. So he says exactly this. Yesh mitzvah shekiyum ha-mitzvah u-pu'ulat ha-mitzvah achadu lagabehem. So you have what's called pu'ulat ha-mitzvah, the action of the mitzvah, and then the kiyum ha-mitzvah, or in Israel, kiyum ha-mitzvah, right? The fulfillment of the mitzvah. Where, so he says, some mitzvot are the same. The act and the fulfillment are the same. Kagon, for example, mitzvah lulav. Right, the commandment of lulav, Hatorah omer l'kachtem lachem. The Torah says, take the lulav. So what happens? U'ka'asher lochim et ha-lulav, when you take the lulav, osim b'pakach et pu'ulat ha-lakicha. So what's the action of taking the mitzvah of lulav? What is the action required in order to, what? Taking it. Good. Ach mekaymim b'kach et ha-mitzvah. And that's how you fulfill the mitzvah. Right, so you do the act, and when you do the act, you fulfill the mitzvah. Who had the mashab? The mitzvah pesach u'shpirat ha'omer. I know most mitzvot are like that. Many mitzvot are like that. V'ulam, but yesh mitzvot shebehem pu'ulat ha-mitzvah B'kiyum ha-mitzvah einam zayin. There are certain mitzvot where the act of the mitzvah, you'll understand when he gives an example, this is a beautiful example, the act of the mitzvah and the fulfillment of the mitzvah are not the same. Derech mashal, for example, kasher pulat ha-mitzvah hi biyad o b'peh, v'ilu kiyum ha-mitzvah natun b'lev. Sometimes you have a mitzvah where the action of the mitzvah is with the hands or with the mouth, where you have to do something, but the fulfillment is a certain kiyum balev, a fulfillment of the heart. Yeah, you're doing the act when you do the speaking or the doing. That the fulfillment has not been fulfilled. So the fulfillment of the mitzvah is dependent upon a certain feeling, certain matzav ruach, a certain attitude or perspective. What's an example? The Rav holds this way very strongly.
You haven't done it unless you have.
You'll see. Hinele myself, Hinele Avelut. Well, we're going to see different categories. It's hard to say. Lots of Avelut. HaMishnah Omeret B'Sanhedrin, Mishnah says, Ein Anut Elo B'Lev. The word aninut, anybody know what the word aninut refers to? What is an onain? Right. An onain is the person who just lost a loved one, a relative, close relative. So they're called an onain from the point of the death until the funeral. But aninut is a sense of tremendous loss, of silence, of incalculable loss. So that's a measured with the heart. He says, Kabbalat HaMishnah La'avilut. Okay, it says that it refers to Avelut, mourning. But Baruch Yesh Ku'ulot Shel Avelut. Clearly, Avelut has Ku'ulot, actions. So don't use the Reini Latzandal, you can't wear shoes, Shichar, L'chisa, you can't take showers, you can't anoint yourself. Akiyum HaMitzvah Eino El Avelut. But he makes a good point. What's the point of all these laws of Avelut? What's the point? Yeah, it's supposed to reflect an inner anguish, and it's also supposed to establish or create an inner anguish. How many people fasted on Tisha B'Av? Right? How many of us gave a second thought to why we were fasting? I mean, women are better than men, I think. They take these things to heart more than we do. But how many fast days go by, Shivasar B'Tamuz are like better, Asara B'Tevet, right? So you wake up, it's dark, you can eat breakfast. So you skip lunch, and by the time you get home, it's already dinner time. Oh, right, you fasted. Screw it. You know, but what was the point of the fast? So how many, tzomot go by and, you fasted. I did the pu'ula, but did the Rabbanon really want us to just fast? So I didn't eat today. Great, you know, I can eat more cake tonight. Well, that's not the point. Uh-huh. The point is, what's it supposed to convey to you? How is it supposed to awaken you? Right, you know, fasting is really all about tshuva. That's really what felt it was all about. And if you did the fasting, you do the act, but it didn't move you in any way, shape, or form, so how valuable was your fast? That's an open question. I'm not going to, I'll leave it for you. Okay, and he's going to give another example. Who had done this simcha? Shinistaveno ala b'samachta b'chagecha. Right? The commandment is, you should have joy. So how do we fulfill this mitzvah b'samachta b'chagecha? They bring a korban. The action is a korban. That's why we have meat, we drink wine, very nice. The big day tivonim, right? Your husband will get you nice clothes, very nice. These are the actions of the mitzvah. The Rabbanu Shel Olam, God did not say, and you should eat meat on Pesach. Rabbanu Shel Olam said you should have joy on Pesach. So one way to do that is to eat meat. That's joyous, it's a celebration, it's different. And it's interesting because here we really, it's different for us. A personal aliyah experience. So in America, like we would eat meat a lot more. You know, you'd have chicken during the week or whatever. Here in Israel, like, we find, like, you know, Shabbos and then, you know, leftovers one time during the week or something like that. And it becomes different. When Shabbat comes and you have, like, the fresh chicken or what have you, it's something that's more special. And you get a better sense of what they meant of the Samachta B'Chagecha. And they never ate meat. Who ate meat? Who could afford it? So when the Chag came around and you had something really unique and really special, and you felt something, So that what that means is that you have to do things on the chag to make it unique and make it special. Because if you're just eating meat, oh, you had meat last night, I'm having steak tonight. So then you're missing the point of what the samachta v'chagecha is all about. You did the pu'ulah ha-mitzvah, you did the act, but it didn't really move you in any way. And that's a problem. That's a fundamental problem. Okay, so now we go, are we on the second page now? That's because I'm using my book. Yeah. Dunguma, yeah.
In essence, you're saying if
you
haven't
fulfilled the mitzvah and you've done the net. Yes. So that's quite a lot of
steps.
Yes.
Because I think there's a lot of mitzvahs that you think you're doing that according to your relationship, you're not actually fulfilling.
Correct.
Wouldn't
you agree?
Well, I understood that by doing the mitzvah would lead you to the mitzvah.
Mm-hmm.
But you were
still high on the mitzvah,
but didn't.
You did that. You acted. You did an act.
You did. No, he's saying you haven't fulfilled the mitzvah.
The kiyum, correct.
He's not saying you're doing it, but you're whatever. You say you actually haven't fulfilled it, and you've done it.
Unless you have some level of belief, correct. Right, that's a little scary, right?
It is, and I always thought
that that's really important. Well, you give me an example. I mean, he gave a couple of examples. So, I mean, guys, you're not...
The point is, you're giving you actually aren't fulfilling it. Because you just
fasting it.
Right. Then you actually haven't done it.
I would say you've done a pu'ulat ha-mitzvah. You've done the act of the mitzvah. What are you asking? Is God giving you, like, you know, credits up on high?
Yeah, and you're getting credits for doing
that. See, in my worldview, this goes to a fundamental worldview, I think that when we're children, so we say, you know, your parents tell you, you do a mitzvah, and then you get, you know, I don't know how you want to say, you're in the plus. Right, then you do an Avirah, you're b'minus, and then Rosh Hashanah comes along, and then Kadosh Baruch Hu adds all your plus and minus, and hopefully you're not in the red. You know what I'm saying? It's not, but that's a very, how shall we say, it's a rather simplistic view of how we do mitzvot, look at mitzvot and Avirah.
Clearly, with the mitzvot, the
lid,
it's sliding scale anyway.
Ah, correct. So, what's the point of the mitzvah?
Black and white, because if you were...
Nothing is black and white.
If you were to fast the lid, then... If you're doing perfectly, every single second of that day that you're fasting, you would have on your mind
correct.
Every reason why you were doing it.
Correct.
You're preparing the week before to have the right to fast.
Correct.
But you could say that I would be doing it for later, but you could also say you thought twice about why you're fasting, and then you also did it.
Correct. Absolutely correct. 100%. But that's exactly my point. I think she says it beautifully. And what if you didn't at all? What if you didn't have it in mind at all? You forgot, you were busy, you worked, you know, you fasted, but you didn't really think about it at all. Is the act of fasting meaningless? I would say not. Not meaningless, but it certainly doesn't carry any semblance of the meaning that it could have had you transformed that into something that was valid.
But I think the way that all the mitzvot are planned, but it's very hard for them to be understanding. Like, I can't imagine going through a day of fasting and not think I'm fasting. At least, I am fasting.
Right. But therefore what? Are you fasting because you're on the new fasting diet? Because you're observing Ramadan, or because it's a Sarah B'Tevet?
But you have to go to Ramadan. That means, so how come for it? You know what I mean? It's not mixed up to give Ramadan for it. So you can try to ignore that. You get Ramadan, so you can have.
Right.
That the mitzvah itself, by all the things, you don't know, you should say, I'm not like it happens at some point, that's the way that you're done.
Right. I'll give you an example that's always troubling to me. Let's say, for example, Shabbat. How many people yesterday or throughout Shabbat thought to themselves, the reason I'm not turning on the light today is because I am affirming the idea that the Ribbono Shel Olam created the world?
You have a four-year-old child,
you don't have to see me why they... Oh, very good, absolutely. No, but did you think why? But do you think why?
I tell them, Mom. I share message, so where
am I? Oh, very good. That's very good. Now, by the way, we're commanded to think that. How do you know we're commanded to think that? It's an essential element of Shabbat. Because before we do anything on Shabbat, what do we do? What? Kiddush. What is Kiddush? Kivara b'charta, right? V'etam mikidash mikol ha'amim, b'Shabbat kachecha, right? V'shambu b'nei Shabbat, what we do in Kiddush is exactly that. We're saying to the Rosh Hashanah, before we start this meal and before we start this day, we're declaring why. And here's the irony. I don't know if it's for Israelis, but for us Americans, so when Kiddush is a ritual. So when you do a ritual, the problem with ritual is it becomes so inherent and so second nature that you do it without even thinking about what it means. And here's a ritual of Kiddush that was there in order to be Mekadesh, to sanctify the day, not only for God, but for us also. But here I'm declaring I'm Mekadesh Shabbat, I'm sanctifying the day. But the problem is I sanctify it so well, and I'm so used to sanctifying it, that I now forget what it is that I'm doing, and it loses the sense of sanctity. So we all know in the back of our minds why we're fasting, or we know why we keep Shabbat. But on the sliding scale, like I said very wonderfully, on the sliding scale of the levels of observance, knowing in the back of your mind is very different than a conscious sense of awareness. You know what I'm saying? So you know why you fast. But that's a sort of kilacharyad, a secondary knowledge, a subconscious knowledge. And that's very different than a conscious knowledge. Now, do you get credit for fasting? I believe you do. But the reason you're doing the fasting, or the reason you're doing the mitzvah, is because you want to become closer to the Ribono Shel Olam. You want to come closer to God. You want to come closer to your full purpose. So now, if you fasted and you didn't think about it at all, to what degree was that fasting effective in the reason why you're fulfilling this man, your Shemirat HaMitzvot? So one would have to say, minimally so. You know what I'm saying? It's really a question of to what degree are we using the actions that we have in order to fulfill what it is we're trying to do. You know, and so it's not yes or no. You either get credit or you don't get credit. It's how is this mitzvah helping me accomplish whatever it is I'm trying to accomplish? And of course the action is critical, but also the heart is also critical.
To what extent does the feeling of the mitzvah overtake the action?
No.
I can feel, but then
no.
I'm not
have it.
So zero,
absolutely not. The Pulah Mitzvah is correct. Right,
even if you don't feel a thing,
you still must do the Pulah.
You still have to do the Pulah.
Correct. But Purim is not a good example because the Pulah is the Mitzvah. But let's go to an example. He's going to give us a great example, and we'll see, and you'll tell me how valuable it is. Dumah Buleta B'chinuk V'si Avodah Shavaleh. Dumah Buleta. A pronounced example, the chiluk, bein teulata mitzvah, the kiyumata mitzvah, but kriyat shema. A very good example of the distinction between the action and the kiyum is kriyat shema. Teulata mitzvah, he be kriyat ha-parashot. Oh, ha-parashot, so kriyat shema. What's the action of shema? What's the action of shema? What? Saying the words, shema yizal ha-shem lakenu, in the first paragraph, okay? Dehainu amirah, but that saying is achiyum ha-mitzvah, but what is the fulfillment of the mitzvah? Kabbalat ol malchut shamayim. So now what happens if you say the word shamayim to Hashem because you didn't think about it at all? You just said the word. What if you don't know what it means? Can you say shema and not know what it means and fulfill the mitzvah? Abracadabra, hocus pocus, alakazam, shema yisrael, Hashem alakenu, Hashem alakaz. You don't know what it means. It doesn't mean anything to you. Did you fulfill the mitzvah? Oh yeah, I'll let it go. Wait, did you forget? You have. Without knowing what it means?
Well, you did that. Just tell me something about that. When we grew up, we did. We did Shema.
Well, children, I hope, but as you get older, that's, I mean, our job is to communicate, and this is, I think, critical as a parent. The mitzvah is Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim. I accept upon myself that God is Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. If you're not accepting it, if you're just saying the words, and it can be, you know, it's like you're reading a recipe, you know, bake for 2 hours at 117. So, is it the same? What have you fulfilled? In that case, my answer is really nothing, almost nothing. And it breaks my heart, because, you know, I'm a shul goer, and especially in the diaspora, like here in Israel, it's much... or pronounce. It's very hard for a person not to know Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, what that means. You know, because the words are there, you know what I'm saying? But in America, I mean, you see it all the time. It's a big argument I sometimes have with some of my members. How many people know what they're saying? Have any idea what they're saying? You have people that spend their whole lives, and I'm not saying there's no value in it, But can you say you fulfill the mitzvah of Kabbalat Olam Utsamayim if you say words that you have no idea what they mean?
So there's two levels. There's a level that's why the Hasidism came out of trying to find deeper meanings and understand it and be, you know, and then there's another school that's just like, just do it.
Well, do it, but there's a difference between Hasidim try to find a deeper level, but I'm not talking about any depth whatsoever. I'm asking you, when you say the words, do you know what you're saying? Do you understand the words that you're saying? On a simple level. Does it have any meaning to you at all?
Like translation.
Translation, simple. Now, by the way, let's say you don't, what should you do? Absolutely. But of course, we don't do that. Why? Why don't we do that? What?
Why don't we do that?
Yeah, why don't we encourage people to dominate English?
I think because
we, there's a stigma associated with it. What? Not the
Kabbalah. Some people do dominate English.
Yeah. I wouldn't say it's discouraged, but you know, classist, whatever, you know, we don't do that kind of thing.
I watched most of the story regarding that, but I'm so sorry if I don't remember anything, but I remember you're supposed to have a mind for the hour.
For Shema.
Yeah.
Right. That's fine. That's great. But as long as you know what the words mean. But if you don't know what it means at all, you have no idea what it means. And really, it's like reading a recipe. How can you say that you said Shema? You accepted God's dominion behind you. The whole point is, when you say words, they should mean something. They should have some meaning whatsoever. Right. What? Shema Yisrael, B'chol Hashem Shachav Shomer. The Gemara says explicitly. Now, absolutely, not the same, absolutely, even more so. Shema is somewhat controversial. Because you can learn Shema, and it was written in the lesson. What? Absolutely. So read it in English while you're saying it, 100%. Right, you get the interlinear, 100%. I mean, there's this perception that I have to be more religious, I have to say the words in Hebrew, which is fine. But absolutely you should be going over it if you don't understand what you're saying in English, because what's the point? Who are you fooling?
But there is an argument for the Hebrew side, because, I mean, when you look at Reform and Nochrim, whatever, they translate it all, and they say it's just as good as the original language, and clearly, I mean, you want to keep a recognition of the fact.
Why am I learning this in Hebrew? Why am I learning it? I mean, by the way, On Repentance, it appears in English. What? He wrote it in Yiddish, right. So why am I learning it? I find very often that learning something in Hebrew, but you connect better with the sources, because the Rambam was written in Hebrew and the Pesukim were written in Hebrew. So it's more authentic in the Hebrew. But if you don't understand Hebrew, if Hebrew's not your native language...
Isn't it better to stay in Hebrew and try and have intention and work towards the translation than something to say the whole thing?
To what end?
Some people say that your soul understands when you say in Hebrew. Have you heard that?
Did you mind?
Someone said...
I'm more, I'll be honest with you, as it were, when it comes to these issues. What's prayer? We're going to get to Tefillah in a second. What's the point of prayer?
Connection.
Connecting to God. So are you connecting to God better if you talk to God or if you say words in Hebrew? Separate?
That could be his quality. I could be just talking to Hashem in your own language and then...
That's prayer. That's Tefillah. That's it. You just described it.
When people say prayer, even if they understand Hebrew, even if they're born speaking Hebrew,
yeah.
And they say the prayer so fast that they're not understanding specifically every single word.
Right.
They're going into almost like...
A trance, like a ritual.
It sounds like meditation, whatever, New Age.
Right.
But it is that. And
who said that they're supposed to say it so fast that they don't know every word that they're saying?
Well,
then I was getting one. Ah. What? Who's having speed of sound?
Excellent
question. Who's having speed of sound?
Oh, you
look at
the
document.
I'm just
going to
think,
who is it? Right. Okay. I mean, let's go on. Because I was going to say, let's go on for a second, and we'll get back to Tefillah.
So
one second. Let me tell you honestly. I was once at a wedding, a very beautiful wedding, and I actually performed the wedding, and the brother of the Chatan, right, was going out with someone, and she said to me, we were sitting at the table at the wedding, and she said to me, she was a rabbi, and she said, you know,
she was a rabbi.
No, I was a rabbi. She wasn't religious at all. She said, you know, I don't really know how to any of the words. I don't Hebrew at all, but I talk to God every day. So when I'm in my car and I'm going somewhere, I'm having something to do or I'm having a hard time, I talk to God. I said, okay. I said, is that okay? That's like the most beautiful thing in the world. That's what tefillah is. How many of us who've been raised, you know, from whatever age or whatever point in our lives we started davening, talk to God in our tefillah. Talk to God. Right? We have become so good at ritualizing the tefillah that we've transformed something that's supposed to be a means of communication and service into a ritual. This is the most difficult aspect of tefillah, prayer. The most difficult aspect of tefillah. That we're so good at it that we're terrible at it. It's inherent in the nature of, and Chazal understood this, by the way. They understood very well. If you read the Hilchot Tefillah, the very beginning of the Rambam says, how did we get this davening thing? What happened? Because it used to be that there was no Shmona Esrei. So what did people daven? You know people daven? Whatever that came to their hearts, whatever they had to say to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And you have to daven according to the Rambam, you do it right there once a day. Otherwise, people lost the language, they lost the ability, and Chazal saw that people stopped having something to say. They stopped davening every day. So they said, okay, we have to make a text. But they understood, they realized very strongly when they made the text, that there's a problem inherent in giving somebody something to say. When I give you something to say, then it becomes by rote. It becomes a text. It becomes a ritual. You know, I think there's a comfort in the Hebrew ritual, but that comfort, I think, is a false sense of security. What did you say? I don't know.
Although you read that Rabbi Akiva in the meditation, and he doesn't have it,
it's an excuse to fill
up. And that's why they use those specific words.
Yeah, go ahead. There is a meditational element to it. But if you're only meditating and communing with God, but you're not actually praying, communicating, you're communing but not communicating, I would think that Shema is more of a communion. Like I'm accepting the upon myself the Ol Malchut Shemayim. But Shmona Esrei is Tefillah, is Avodah, is communication. You know what I'm saying? Let's go on. I was in the Rambam. Okay. So Hima Mitzvah Bekabbalah. Okay. Baram. However, Haduma Boletet Biyoter. Right. The most pronounced example is. Let me see if I can find it. Lachalukazu minabim mitzvah tefillah is in the mitzvah of tefillah. Here we are, second paragraph on the top right hand side. Tefillah nilmedet kayadua min hapasuk. So we learn tefillah from the pasuk. Va'avadetem et Hashem Elokechem bechol levavchem. You should worship Hashem your God with all your heart. Ezohi avodah shebelev. What's it called? What's tefillah called? Avodah shebelev. It doesn't mean saying words. What's avodah shebelev?
Work
of the heart. Okay, so if you said words but didn't work your heart at all, yeah. Okay, my avodas shebelev, the kisad avodas shebelev. What is it? The prakim achronim shel Moreh Nebuchim. In the last chapters of Moreh Nebuchim, right? And this is a very interesting comment. Look at the parrot in the parentheses. Hafilozofim vahistorionim osim barambam. The philosophers and the historian collect to learn Rambam. They don't get to the end. If you read The Guide to the Perplexed, which I confess I have never read the whole thing, or most of it, the beginning is all about Aristotelian philosophy. It's all philosophy. But he says everybody likes to read about how the Rambam was such an Aristotelian philosopher. That's the real Rambam. But they never get to the end. Right? But in the end, you feel the real Rambam. People think that he was just a big philosopher. There was an aspect to him of philosophy. He was really the Rambam. So in those chapters, Menaseh Rambam Lazir Lanu Mahi Avodah Shebelev. The Rambam tries to explain to us what is Avodah Shebelev, worship of the heart. He also does it in Hilchot Shuvah. Sha'anu Zayim 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 Ata. Okay, the word deal just doesn't today. That doesn't sound so good. Okay, so he's listening to the words he said. The Keisar Hi Ha'ava. What is the love? Zal Ha'ovei Et Hashem Ne'ava Ha'ruya. That a person who loves God, worships God with the worthy love, who shia ohav et Hashem alva b'dola. You should love God, a great love, azam ma'od, a strong love, Until your heart is tied to the love of God, you're so connected to God. I mean, the allusion to this is like a certain infatuation, a love. But you're so taken, and I think we all hopefully can imagine this, that you're just always thinking about God. You're sick with love. Right? It's like you're in love with a certain woman, right? And you're thinking about her all the time. You're infused with that sense of love. You're drinking, you're eating. Even greater than this should be the love of God in the heart of someone who loves him. Shogim bat tamid. You're infused with it. You're consumed with God all the time. You know, and it's obviously, it's a level to aspire to. It's a very high level to aspire to. But that's Avodah Shebelev. Now, by the way, what is the kiyum of this mitzvah? Of Avodah Shebelev? How do you do it? What's the pe'ulat ha-mitzvah that the Rambam just described? What action did he just describe?
What action?
Nothing yet.
Saying?
Nothing. Right? Avodah Shebelev is described by Rambam.
Feeling.
It's feeling. Right? But how do you feel? So how do you do that? So Avodah Shebelev, lefi Rambam. So what is Avodah Shebelev in the Rambam? Mekiva eifo is kol ha'adam. Okay? It encompasses the whole person. It's all encompassing. Right? This love of God. Everywhere you see the Ron Shalom, you go and you see the tree, you see a child. Anybody listen to Iron Razel? Are you an Iron Razel fan?
Yeah.
I'm a big fan of Iron Razel. So he is what?
Musician.
Excellent. So he wrote this song called Yot Mechubar. That's the name of his latest CD. Did you listen to it? Latest CD is great. So he writes about he says, I want to be connected to God. And talks about, I want to be connected to God when I see my children. I want to be connected to God when I think about my father and when I pray. That this idea that everything that we do has the ability to connect us to God if we're in that mindset. But it's a certain mindset. So he says, so let's go back to the beginning of the paragraph. I'm in the middle of the column. Okay. Avodah Shebelev Rambam Makifah Afot Kol Ha'adam. It encompasses the whole person. But the Kiyumah Shel HaTfilah, but fulfilling Tfilah, Eino Ba'amirat HaTfilah. It's not saying the word Ela Belev. It's in the heart. All right. Hit me. Yeah.
Why do you say Tfilah? Don't you just
Kamuvan she'avodah mechayevet ma'asim u'po'olot. Certainly it requires action. You have to do something.
Well, when you're
gathering,
you have to say that you can't just
read anything. Kishem she'avodah mizbeach. Very good. Just like the avodah of the mizbeach of the altar is called avodah, kach tfilakra avodah, so too is prayer. Ka'avodah ta mizbeach, kach avodah ta tfilah. Just like the worship of the altar, so too tfilah. E efshar lekaimah belev bilvad, below ma'aseh. You can't just do it in the heart, like you're asking. You can't just do it in the heart. It's not enough. It has to be articulated. It has to be something that's concrete.
From within. Yeah.
Right.
From
right, it has to be what?
From
okay, I can give you two reasons. I can give you two reasons. One is, if it's belayed and there's nothing tangible, then it's something that's very easy to be lost. That's a very practical reason. Then if I don't make you articulate it or express it in a tangible way, if it remains something that's always intangible, what happens when we take the tangible act out and we say, well, it's just the feeling is important? What do you get? Well, forget. Right? You get a Judaism that's devoid of all act. There's whole branches of Judaism that says it doesn't really matter what you do. It's just a state of mind that's important. Everybody familiar with what I'm talking about? Right? And then what happens to the act? Goes away, and then once the act is gone, what happens to the feeling?
It's gone.
It's gone too, right? Okay. So how tell you, we're human beings. We live in the real world.
I think maybe the idea of the spiritual coming into the physical world. We need to survive as
well. Oh, right, but that, so reason one that I was saying is very practical, but reason two is really tangible. When you use something, when you express something, when you translate something from the emotional, from the intangible into the tangible, that makes it real for us. to make it more powerful, to make it more actual. So if all you had to do was feel, okay, I feel. But when you have to bring that feeling out and make it something tangible, it makes it even more real. That's like, you know, when you deal with your children, right? And there's a huge difference between being sorry and saying you're sorry. You know, you snapped at your husband last night because he didn't take out the garbage. Okay? So you feel bad about it this morning. So that's one thing, is to feel bad about it. Another thing is to apologize for it, which is more valuable. That's more valuable than the apology?
Oh.
Right. He doesn't know if you feel sorry about it. Yeah, you know, you say to myself,
bad.
Sorry,
you don't mean that.
That's exactly where we're going. That's exactly where we're going. Okay, so he says, let's go back into tefillah. Okay, he says, ah, ma'aseh ha'tefillah, the action of prayer, it can't comprise all the entirety of avodah shebaleh, ha'makifa et kol ha'adam, that surrounds and encompasses the whole human being, al kol ma'asavav ve'efshariyotav, his situations, his possibilities, b'shed satsono u'biyagono, his joy, his anguish, the ezlo in his mourning with the simchato, right? And his joy and his mourning. Hatzilam mebateas chelek. Prayer expresses a part, chelek katan bilvad, a small part. Mekhalal yudzus abedat shabaleh, from this general aspect of worship of the heart. Kol emat yudi mitpaleh hariyu mekayem via Rambam mitzvah deoraita. When a person prays, he fulfills a mitzvah deoraita. Hatzilah. The tefillah is the action. Ah, kiyumah, the lid. Kiyumah, fulfillment, is in the heart. Haraya, what's the proof? Chovat ha-kavanah tefillah enach shura v'chutah in mitzvah p'tichot kavanah ulav. There's a big argument, do mitzvah require kavanah or not? So, Yael, this is a good example. Let's say I take a lulav. I always love this example. Right? Let's say I take a lulav. I don't know what's sukkah. But I see a lulav lying in the street, lulav in Israel, and I see somebody left it there, and I want to pick it up and give it back to whoever owns it. I don't know what sukkah is. I don't know that this is a lulav. I don't know that it's an etrog. But I happen to pick it up and I say, anybody lose this thing? Did I fulfill the mitzvah of lekachtem lachem on Sukkot? Yeah, it's a machloket, but many say that you do. I mean, some say you have to know that it's Sukkot. You have to know that it's a lulav. But I didn't want to fulfill the mitzvah. But there's a big machloket of do mitzvah tzichot kavanah or not. Does mitzvah require intent or not? So one man down says yes, another says no, usually you pass and you do not need it. In order to focus us. Because you want obviously to have the kavanah to fulfill it. But and also Chazal said that there's a bracha, they establish a bracha for it. But tefillah, okay, he says but here are we mitzvot einat tzichot kavanah, tefillah tzichot kavanah. Prayer requires kavanah. Tefillah einat efsharit klal uklal b'li kavanah. This is the answer to your question. You cannot pray if you don't have kavanah. So you can't call kiyumah b'leh the kavanah. So you ask me, what is the value of people who say all the words but don't have any idea what they're saying? They're standing before God. I hope there's no awareness of them standing before God. What's that? Right. I mean, would I say it's valueless to go and say the words? No. But can you say that you prayed? Can you say that there was avodah shebaleh?
No.
You really can't at all. I don't know if, I mean, this is one of the hardest things in the world to do, one of the biggest struggles, to pray.
I know we have to walk towards the...
I think what it's better to do is to say the words, right, because to try to focus on what you're doing in the context, because even if you don't know the meanings of all the words, you know the beginning, you know, right, that Hashem is Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu Kaneakol, that you speak about the greatness of God, and they're speaking about the Kedusha, right? I mean, you can really know the understandings of what each bracha is all about, but in the context of those that bracha, that's you're saying, you know, you are v'tein bracha, you're Gerchad Hashanim. So what's so bad about saying, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, please help my husband get this job? You know, we need that loan. I'd like my house to be finished. You know, well, that's a very relevant one today, right? You know, or Rafa'inu. I mean, there are names to say, but yeah, say it.
So are you fulfilling the mitzvah if you like that lady asked you to just talk to God every day?
Without the, Rambam says that was the Ikar HaMitzvah.
Yeah.
Now, it's a big machloket whether women have to actually say, for women themselves, if, you know, have to say Shmona Esrei or not. According to the Rambam, you have to say Tila B'chol Yom, but at the base minimum, what's Tila? There's an element of Sheva, Bakasha, and Hoda'ah. According to many poskim, if you get up in the morning and you say Sheva, and then a Bakasha, and a Hoda'ah, if it's heartfelt, you fulfill the mitzvah of your right of Tila. Obviously, it's better to daven, to fulfill the poskim would say, you should say Shmona Esrei. But at the base minimum, yeah. You know, what's the ideal? The ideal would be to say Shmona Esrei, and in it, to ask God for the things that you need to do. I don't know, I mean, it took me a long time, and it's still a struggle for me, to try to overcome this sense of discomfort of speaking to the Ribono Shel Olam. Stop in the middle of Shmona Esrei, you're in the middle of Rafa Enu. You say, you know, I have a friend, and she has low olam, and she has cancer, and she needs your help, and her name is such and such, and she's dealing with such a terrible time, and please make her better. That's not bad. That's the ideal. That's the most powerful tefillah. And, you know, but for some reason, we have this sense of well, that's not appropriate. I shouldn't speak either in Hebrew or in English to God. When in fact, the exact opposite is true. It's just not true. The Ribbono Shel Olam wants you to connect with him, communicate with him. That's really what he wants.
So how does it work when a woman does usually daven and then do three times a day, and then you have Elul, which is all that to Rosh Hashanah, and then that's if you're working on your Abba Gadolim.
Okay.
And if women don't do that in terms of like...
Men do?
Well, no.
We're supposed to.
But they have more opportunity in terms of that quiet space, or not quiet space until, but whatever, like they have to do traffic and stuff like that.
Right.
And go and you do it.
Right.
And we don't.
And then you show up in Rosh Hashanah and you're like,
you stay there with that as quick as you can because your kids are screaming.
Right.
And that was your prayer. And then...
Well, that's why I would recommend making sure that there are babysitters for davening. I saw somebody doing this on Rosh Hashanah. To be brutally honest. I mean, you know what I'm saying? That's why your
chiyuvim...
Okay, that's why your chiyuvim are different than your husband's chiyuvim. Right? That, you know, his role is primarily, his job is to go to shul and to do the tshuvah in some sense. So your role of raising your children is taking, you know, more of a primary role. And I think that there is a sense of solace in that. That your you know, kiyum is in raising your children to have this sense of understanding of where they are to the best of your ability. I really think you have to cut yourself a little more slack. You know what I'm saying? You know, and you want to do better, but there's a real world. You know what I'm saying?
I think it's very hard for women.
I think it's easier for women. It doesn't come more natural.
It's more natural. Maybe not in your formal sense, but in your own...
Let me ask you, do you have time to say...
It depends if you're shalem with it. If you're feeling guilty and think that you need to be doing this, and then you have all these conflicting emotions because, oh, yeah, I'm taking care of my kids, but I should be davening.
Right.
So of course you feel, oh, I'm not doing the right thing. But when I don't daven, when I just say Shema Shemesh and Rosh Hashanah, I said to God, you know, for many, many years, I said every word in this book. And right now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give that one a bottle, I'm going to give this one cereal, I'm going to sit down, we're all going to talk about how our faith gave us, like, this beautiful world, and today is Rosh Hashanah. And I feel like it's, I hope this much when I share with you, but I feel that, I don't feel like, oh, yeah, I'm really, God is going to be so angry at me, and I feel,
you did your
thank
part.
You so much for giving me these two beautiful children.
Right.
I don't go to school, I just stay home and take care of them, and I hope my husband's doing a good job, because I'm really good. You know, like, if you feel,
I 100%.
If you feel comfortable with, of course, you're a wonderful mother, like you're, you know, not at all about your relationship with your kids. But if you feel that this is what God wants of you, God wants you to be doing this, then it's much better for them to go, okay, I did my shema, I did my shema, that's right, and now let's get to work with what I have to do.
So, by the way, there are other options. You know, I would say also we live in a time where we care more about women's avodah shabbalah. We care more about women's learning. What are we doing here? You know, you're more sensitive. There was a time where you didn't care. So, let your husband go to next. You know what I'm saying? And then he takes care of the kids and you'll have time to concentrate. If you it can be arranged in such a way. You don't necessarily have to go to shacharit when he comes home, so you can dive in mincha and have a really good mincha. There are opportunities if you make it a priority in order to say that I need to spend this time. You know, I don't know, you know, where your kids are now, but there are times where you can steal 10 minutes and say, these are the 10 minutes that I'm gonna work on my chila. And you know, and that's enough really. If we all spend 10 minutes working on our tefillah, well, so that's much better than, you know, going to shul for 40 minutes and not really davening at all. And I think that this is something that we have to understand, that we become, and Chazal understood very well, we become so used to the rote and the ritual and saying the words that we forget about what the idea is and what the nature of tefillah is and the idea of Malti and Zichrono and Shofar and hearing the Shofar and connecting with it, and that the Avodah is so important, the Avodah Shabbalev is important, equally as important as having time to say all the words. And that's a very deep thing, yeah.
I wanted to say, you just reminded me of something that they taught us in high school. It was actually a very valuable lesson for now. They said, before Rosh Hashanah, take a little slip of paper and just write down like a few different areas. You make a list of, say, things that you think you did really well this year. And then another list of things you really want to improve on this year. And another list of your things you need more to have on check for.
Mm-hmm.
And then on Rosh Hashanah, you take out these little slips of paper. You sit down for just 5 minutes somewhere quietly by yourself. And you just have that come on and you look over your papers and you say, this is grand holding, this is what I'm at. And these are the things that I want to ask Hashem for. And it was a thing we all did in high school. But actually, it's something that, you know, can be used even.
That's a nice way to prepare also. What is Avodah Shabbalev if not that? Well, you ask a very interesting question, because Rosh Hashanah is generally Yom HaDin, right? Really, the personal requests are really for Yom Kippur, right? But Rosh Hashanah is a much broader, you know, accepting God as King of the world, but, but the idea is very powerful, and I definitely recommend that we're going to get to Tshuva. When it comes to Tshuva, obviously, the idea is very much the same. But I think it's important not just to sit down and think about it,
Say the words,
because when you express it, when it comes out as a personal expression, then it becomes even more valuable. And I think, I don't know about you, but you might have a sense of reticence or discomfort about it. You have to overcome that. You really, that's a good part of working on Avodah Shabbalev, overcoming your discomfort of talking to God. Because the more connection you have, the more communication you have, the greater the sense of Avodah Shabbalev.
Can I ask another question?
Yeah.
You really said you make a personal request on Yom Kippur as well?
Why not? When are you?
I don't know, I just don't feel bad after asking.
What?
Well,
what do you mean? What are you asking for?
By the way.
You're asking for, what do you mean by personal request? I would like to win the lottery, or I'm asking for the strength to be able to be more patient with my children, and I'd like to, you know, you to give me the ability to be able to learn. You know what I'm saying? What are you asking for?
Well, you might be asking for more physical things, like things that you might, I mean, you can say, I really want this, so that I'll be able to.
There are times. There are times, I would tell you, by the way, there are, like, I don't know. Most women are not there. There's an incredibly beautiful tefillah. Do you have a matzor for Rosh Hashanah here? There's incredibly, incredibly beautiful tefillah. When you take out the Sefer Torah and you say the Yudim Midot HaRachamim on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there's a Ribono Shel Olam that includes it's a very powerful tefillah. And I used to, I couldn't do it in my shul. I couldn't read it in English because, of course, Chasnish, not from reading in English. So people would fly through this Ribono Shel Olam, and it's an incredibly powerful tefillah of really deep, wonderful requests. You know what I'm talking about? It's an amazing tefillah. And I was curious that people just like Brish Shmei. How many people say Brish Shmei? Have they any idea what they're saying? Brish Shmei to Mariamma, I learned a lot of Aramaic, and I barely get it. But then they read through this Ribono Shel Olam, and it's like, oh, whatever. It's so important, this tefillah. You know, the tefillah, when you say, when the tefillah is called, Chaim Shel Shalom, Chaim Shel Tova. So there is a place for personal parnassah. You know, even in the tefillah of Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol asks for very specific things. You ever notice that? When the Kohen Gadol would leave the Beit Kachay HaKadoshim, you don't know. Okay.
It's not Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah, you're right. So I would say, so maybe you may, maybe you could ask personal things. I mean, that Ribono Shel Olam is a very personal prayer.
How much money we're going to get for the year?
Right.
When do you do it?
I don't know. I would agree. I think that there's a place for it. You know, when are you going to ask? It's not done. Okay.
Yeah, the last
sustenance and health, righteous children, well-being, but it's very... It's very personal. It's very personal. You say, me, they say, insert your name and your mother's name. And myself, and my children, my sons, my daughter, my wife, it's a very, very personal, meaningful, beautiful prayer. Take a look for it when you go. Are you on a regular shidduch? Pass me the regular shidduch, if you don't mind, behind you. On that shelf, that's exactly right. I think it's there, because it's also, we say it on Rosh Hashanah Rabbah as well. If I can, let me see if I can find it.
Why do you have to tell me?
Have to? Here. So Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, and I'm Hashanah Rabbi Ed. Master of the universe, I'm reading in English. Fulfill my heartfelt request for good. Satisfy my desire. Grant my request. Your servant, name, son, daughter of mother's name. You know, like I'm really mentioning it. Privilege me and my wife, my sons, my daughter, and everyone in my household to do your will wholeheartedly. Rescue us from evil inclination. Grant us share in your Torah. Let it privilege us that you may rest your... Oh, I'm reading the wrong one. Sorry. That's festivals. Yeah, that's the other one. Okay. Part of my iniquities, part of my sins. Remember, you consider before you. Remember for a long life, for good life, good livelihood and sustenance, bread to eat, clothes to wear, wealth, honor, a long life, engage in your Torah and your commandments, intelligence and insight to understand and discern the depths of your mysteries, grant a recovery to all the sufferings and blessing anywhere. These are really personal things. You know, you're asking for, you know, Chaim Arukim, Parnasah Tova, Kalkala, you know, what else are you going to ask for? It's such a powerful prayer, but you forget.
Where is it?
Right between, right after you take out the Torah, you say, you give them Midot HaRachamim, and before Vani Tilati, there's like this silent time where everybody's running through. But this idea of Tila is such an important thing. There's the Kula, so this is what the Rav said. There's the act, and then the Kiyum. And we should never forget that the two are not the same. You do the tefillah, that's great. But if you say the words and there's no avodah shebelev, obviously the hope is there's going to be some avodah shebelev in every tefillah. But the goal is to try to bring ourselves to the point where the pu'ulah and the avodah shebelev are really, really working hand in hand. They're working together. And they're not the same. And, you know, sometimes, just, you know, for full disclosure, sometimes I'll finish when I finish there. Really, I didn't say much there. You know, and I find personally, and I truly believe this, that your Yetzer Hara knows exactly what points in the tefillah are more important, are the most important. And those are the things, those are the times where you say to yourself, you know, I want to focus on this, I want to focus on this, and then, you know, oh, but I've got to take care of this thing and that thing, and before you know it, you're on like Shmackle Lane somewhere. You're like, oh, but I wanted to, you know, focus on that. No, so that's your Abu Dhabi Shabbat, overcoming that and saying, no, I'm gonna concentrate on this bracha today. And it's not a simple matter to say, this is what I'm gonna focus on. Okay, so I'm gonna stop here. We're gonna continue. We're gonna turn it into Shuba. I'm gonna skip a little bit before next time because I thought we would finish this by now. But it's such a fundamental lesson. So we started with the Rav asking, the Soloveitchik asking why, and we're gonna get to this next week. We'll answer next week. Why does the Rambam, and you see where he's going? Why does he focus so much on vidui, but he doesn't say it's a mitzvah to do tshuva? And then we segue into the difference between a pe'ulat mitzvah, an action, and kiyum, fulfilling the mitzvah. And then we turn from there, we discuss the idea of tefillah specifically, that's one primary, really powerful example of a mitzvah where the action and the kiyum are very different, and our goal obviously is to make the action and the fulfillment work hand in hand, because that brings us closer to Ribbono Shel Olam. So you want to say, how do I work on my Avodah Shebelev? Really honestly, quite simply, and you take your 5 minutes to say Shemoneh Esrei, or your 10 minutes, or however much you can feel, I would personally pick one bracha that you're going to say, this is the bracha that this month I'm going to work on and make it my bracha, that when I say it, I'm going to say it and think it and feel it and really talk to Ribbono Shel Olam. And if you can say at the end of the next 2 weeks that you fulfilled that, you've done a really good work. Because it's not simple, you know what I'm saying? Like, don't say I'm going to make the whole Shemoneh Esrei and it's going to be, you know, I'm going to have great davening every single time. You set yourself up for failure. Right? Small steps are what's really valuable. And if you do that, then it could become a very powerful way to enter into Rosh Hashanah. Okay? We're stopping, right? That's it, and we'll continue next week.